Good evening. We're going to continue looking in 2 Peter as over the past year, now and then, I've come and shared with you from 2 Peter. And we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 2 today. I'm going to be focusing on the first three verses. But before we get into that, I want to just kind of bring us through a little bit of review, get us up to speed with where we've been before we dive into this section. So 2 Peter, in chapter 1, verse 1, we find that this is a book written by Peter, and it was written to those who are believers, to the Church of Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing as ours, as Peter says. And it's a book that was distributed probably to a bunch of churches. First Peter was distributed to several churches. They're named there in the first verse of First Peter. And this says it is the second Peter I'm writing, the second letter I'm writing to you. So it's the same churches, but it was a circular letter. It was distributed, and it's come to us. It's come to us. Eventually, through time and space. So here we have it, and it's God's Word. And the purpose that he's writing is by way of reminder. He says in two different places, in verse 12 and chapter 1, therefore I continue always to remind you of these things. And then later on, he more specifically says in chapter 3, verse 1, this is now the second letter that I have written to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. And so far what we've seen by way of reminder is that he's reminding us how to live a victorious Christian life. In verse 3, he said, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So he reminds us that by God's power, he has given us all that we need to live the Christian life. And so we looked at what were these things that he has given by his power. And we see further in verse 3 that he gave us the knowledge of himself. And in verse 4, we see that he gave his precious and very great promises. In verses 4 and 5, he gives us some instruction. He says to make every effort to supplement faith with virtue, and goes on to a list of different qualities that he instructs us, encourages us to develop in our lives. And he ends with the virtue of love. He kind of caps the list with faith and love. And he is written to give us assurance. Assurance, we see that in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 1. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. And there will be a richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom. So we have assurance. And then he talks about how do we know these things? How do we know these things are true? So he reminds us of the authority, the scriptures. That was what we focused on the last time we got together, the beginning of December. 2 Peter 1, 21 and 22, or 20 and 21, says, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I think whenever we think of the scriptures and the authority of scripture, we always come to 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 as well. A very well-known passage. Many have memorized it. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And of course, that is why we're here this evening, to hear from the Scripture, to hear from that authoritative word that gives us what we need for life and godliness, how to live the Christian life. Most churches that call themselves Christian would affirm that the Scripture is their primary source of authority. I went on the internet and looked a little bit of what do different churches say about the Scripture. So I copied a few of the shorter ones, and I wanted to read those for you. The Bible is the Word of God, the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments, verbally inspired in all parts, therefore holy without error as originally given of God. And here's another one. The Bible is the inspired and only infallible and authoritative word of God. And another. The Bible, as God's inspired message to humans, we base our beliefs on the 66 of its books, which include the Old Testament and the New Testament. And another. We base all our beliefs on the authority of Scriptures. In every way, we strive to maintain biblical standards of living and leadership. I think all of these statements, I think we can pretty much affirm that these are good statements. And these are statements that represent what we would call the Christian church. So before, I want to pray, and then we'll get into chapter 2. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for giving us the Scriptures, giving us your infallible, perfect word, and giving us all that you want us to know of yourself and ourselves and how to live in a way that honors you and your perfect plan. Lord, I ask for your help tonight as I expound on your word, and that it would be clear and accurate. Lord, protect me from presenting error, and that you would be at work by your word in all of our lives for your glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's read our passage. We're just going to look at the first three verses of chapter 2. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false prophets among you, who will secretly bring in deceptive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. It's kind of a dark passage. And so three small verses, but these verses really summarize and are a preview of what the rest of chapter 2 is about. Certainly, and really to a great extent, what the chapter 3 is about also. They heavily focus on this theme of false teachers. But notice in verse 1, the word but. But always indicates a contrast, and we need to look at what's before that. And I just shared what's before that, the authority of the Word of God. So the big but here, when you can consider the two sides of it, is Scripture is the true teacher, but there are some of those among you that will be false teachers. So we want to hold on to what is true. As I said, all that Peter has presented so far in chapter 1 is really kind of preparing us for this other half. for this false teaching that actually the false teachers, it's not so much given to what the false teaching is, but who the false teachers are. What's their character? What are they like? That's what we'll see in chapter 2. And Peter here says that there will be false teachers, says there will be false teachers. But the fact is that false teachers have already shown up on the scene. As we saw last time in verses 16 to 18 of the first chapter, Peter is defending the truth that Jesus is going to return. And in chapter 3, we'll see that expanded on greatly as he confronts false teaching in this area. He challenges the false teachers. So Peter's warning here is of false teachers. They have risen up from among us. When we consider that now we are about 2,000 years past this time that Peter wrote this, we can look around and we can see that there are false teachers within the church, those who call themselves Christians, those churches that call themselves Christian churches. They're churches that have been ruled by false teachers and are followed by the masses. There's great congregations of those who are merely going along with false teaching being their guide. Many may appear to be genuine believers, at least in their talk. These leaders may be ones who have been raised up in the church and are now leaders in a church, or they may have been kicked out of a church and now they've created their own church. They come in all sorts of forms. They are some of those that have a faith like what Pastor Paul spoke of this morning, a faith that's dead, a faith that's demonic, a demonic faith. So I want to give you one exhortation that's kind of a bridge between chapter 1 and the rest of this book. I'm not really going to take this exhortation apart. It's just an encouragement that I want to leave with you. Beware, be ready, be discerning. Know the scriptures, walk by faith. Well, we're going to look at these false teachers, and we're going to look at primarily at four things about the false teachers. One, their message. Two, their lifestyle. Three, their motive. And four, their destiny. We'll look at them a little bit tonight. And as I said, the rest of this chapter really expands on these things as it relates to the false teachers. So we'll be seeing that again in March when I'll be speaking again. But we need to remember that they are among us. They are seen really by the world as part of the church. They're part of the Christian community. Our message is an incomplete gospel. As they emerge, it says, as they rise up, their teaching is deceptive heresies. So the word heresy here is one that's been known among the church as false teaching. But when you look at the root word, the original word, it's really a word that means to choose or a choice or an opinion, but primarily opinion that would be opposed to that of what is true. So it's opinion that's a substitute for the truth. And these are fabrications, fabricated opinions of their own minds that lead to division. But these heresies don't just lead to division. It says that they are destructive heresies. And that word destructive doesn't mean just causes a little bit of damage. They're destructive in that they're damnable heresies. These are heresies that have eternal consequence. They're eternally destructive. And I say that the message is an incomplete gospel. I'd encourage you to, if you're taking notes, where it's you got the message, an incomplete gospel, because we'll be coming back to those later on in the message. But we'll see what I mean by incomplete gospel as we go on. It says they deny the master who bought them. Now this is a difficult phrase. What does this, if you just look at this on the surface, you say deny the master who bought them. Who bought them? You could, you know, somebody might paraphrase saying denying Jesus Christ who bought them by his own blood. We hear that kind of wording in Scripture. He bought them with his own blood. But that can't be what this is saying, because it goes on right after that to say, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Jesus does not save people just to then go and destroy them. John 10, 27 and 28, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Those who belong to Jesus, those for whom he died, are firmly secure in his grip. The word master here means sovereign. It's a word of a term of ownership or lord. I believe what Peter is saying here that these are ones that have claimed faith. They claim, they might even say all the right things. They may claim that Jesus lived a sinless, perfect life, that he was nailed to a cross, and that he died, and he rose on the third day. They may even say that I have trusted Christ, and I put my trust in him, and his blood shed for me. Yet, their life does not show it. They don't have any evidence of the regeneration that comes through true saving faith in Jesus Christ. They continue in habitual, consistent, sinful lifestyle. And we'll see that in just a moment. So the part of the gospel that they deny is not, they're not denying it with their words, but they're denying the gospel with their life. They're denying that there is not a need for repentance. There's not a need to have Jesus Christ as their Lord. They deny God's plan. They may be even deceived in their own thinking that they are in the family of God. And we'll see that many follow along with them, but they're definitely on the outside of God's family. They confess with their mouths, but they deny with their lives. Peter, in his first letter, said in chapter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we were healed. See, they haven't died to sin, and they're not living to righteousness. Righteousness. These false teachers don't need to or want to change their lifestyles. And they're bringing swift destruction upon themselves, as it says. Their destruction is imminent. It'll be sudden. It'll be sure. That is what is in store for the false teachers. That brings us to our second point, their lifestyle. Their lifestyle is characterized by enticing ease. Enticing ease. Verse 2 says, "And many will follow their sensuality." Now this word sensuality, I had a real tough time with this because I wanted this word sensuality to have a much broader meaning than what it is. But this word sensuality is very specific, and it relates to sexual sin. I learned a few new words when I was looking into this. Licentiousness, which is a word that describes sexually unrestrained. Or lasciviousness. So, yeah, I'm not trying to impress anybody, obviously. Inclined to lustfulness or lewd. These are terms that describe unleashed sin, unleashed sexual sin. And we see here that many will follow them. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7:13? He said, "Wide is the gate, and the way is easy that leads to destruction." See, these false teachers take the easy way, and they bring along many with them. There's enticing ease. And because of them, it says, the truth will be blasphemed. There are churches today that are filled with these people. They're nothing more than religious clubs. And one day, what Jesus said in Matthew 7:21-23 will apply to them. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" It's interesting in this it says many will come to me, and these false teachers are going to lead many. And we see that the way is easy and many will go through the broad gate. For them, sin has been redefined and there is no accountability. But one day they will give account to God. They will give account for what they did with Jesus. What they did with the truth. The gospel has been blasphemed. It's been slandered, smeared. It's grievous. They call themselves Christians, but they defame Christ and his church. And what motivates these false teachers? Number 3. They're motivated by deceitful gain. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. They always want more. Money and material riches motivate them. They make up stuff to get people to give for their profit. They are in it for their own glory, not for the glory of God. Do you know some of these people? They may be some of the hardest ones to reach with the gospel. But God has brought some of them out from these gatherings, these so-called churches, these so-called Christians. They have found the true gospel. I know of some even within our body here that have come through places like that, through teachings like that, have come to faith in Christ. So I just want to say, don't be afraid of them. They need to hear the true gospel. The word of God is powerful, and the gospel is powerful. So, they need Jesus. But if they remain in this state, what is their destiny? Well, let's first recap quickly. Their message is an incomplete gospel. There's no need of repentance or the lordship of Christ. Their lifestyle is characterized by enticing ease. Their motives, deceitful gain. Their destiny is destruction. We've seen this already in the first two verses. Verse 1, it talks about destructive heresies. Swift destruction, verse 2. And now here in verse 3, their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. They are condemned. Their judgment in hell awaits for these false teachers. Their judgment is brewing and ready. They have an incomplete gospel. They entice others for the easy life, no change needed, and they are in it for deceitful gain. They have equipped themselves with IEDs. So IED, there is their incomplete gospel, their enticing ease, and their deceitful gain. And you may have heard of IED. It's an improvised explosive device. They're the kind of bomb that's used by suicide bombers. And these are like those that will take many along with them. Many unsuspecting people they will take along. And I got to tell you, I really struggled with this message, with this passage. Because I try to think in my head, who are these people? Where do we see them out there? I mean, this is very specific. There's this sexual stuff going on. There's this greed and money. And there's some maybe groups that I thought maybe could fit this. In fact, some of them are in those statements that I read about the Bible earlier on. But there's one that fits it very clearly. And it's really a historical one. And I know a lot of you know about this one, and some may not, some of you younger ones. But I know that 2 years after I became a Christian, there was big news. There's big news about a man named Jim Jones. There's a man who, at a young age, became a pastor back in the Midwest. And gained in popularity, and he was into miraculous healings. And he moved out with his congregation to the Bay Area. And they grew to a congregation of around 5,000 people. They were called the People's Temple. And they were all about social justice. He was very against racism. There's a lot of things that appear on the surface to be good that he was about. Things that really maybe were overly weighed compared to what the gospel and the supremacy of Christ and the scriptures. But he was a charismatic leader, and many followed him. And in 1977, he found down in Guyana, South Africa, or South America, some land that they spoke English in that area. And the government was friendly to them and welcomed him to purchase a large piece of land. And he moved down there with his congregation of about 1,000 people. Well, in November 18th, 1978, he gave order that they would all commit suicide. This is the how far the deception went that he had. He fit all these things. He had wealth that he had accumulated. He had sexual escapades that really weren't known publicly at the time. But he fit it. And he really fits it because they all died. 918 people died in one day, taking cyanide poison by injection or drinking it in a Kool-Aid drink. That was the biggest one-day loss of American life that there was before 9/11. We need to hold fast to the truth. We need to hold fast to the scriptures that we have before us. And we need to be aware of those who may be taking things in a different direction, because they can take it really far. I want to leave you with a passage from 2 Peter. It really needs to be the passage at the end of every one of these messages in 2 Peter. Where Peter says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away by error of lawless people and lose your stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity." Amen. Let's pray. Father God, you are building your church, the true church. And Lord, just even as we saw, many are creeping in, many are claiming the name of Christ, many who are disciples, really, of Satan. And yet they call themselves Christian. Lord, help us to beware of such. And Lord, we pray, God, that your word, even among those who have been entrapped by such people, your word would shine through and they might come to faith through the truth of your word and realize the error of the teaching that they receive. Father, help us to hold fast to your word. It is the word of life. It is the truth. It is the only authority that we have that is unshakable. Lord, may we live by your word. May we walk by your word. May we not walk the easy life, but may we walk the life that's honoring to you. For your glory, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.